So we are, it's good to be back with y'all. We have been down with a flu. Melissa, my wife, and I have been down for 3 weeks, which I don't think either one of, I've never been sick for that long. I can't completely speak for her right now, but it was not COVID. We tested negative multiple times for that, whatever that means these days. But anyway, we're not going to be in Matthew today because all of the studies that I teach are now all on different paces and schedules because I was doing like y'all on video and most places I wasn't able to go at all. So today's going to be a little bit of an in-between type of a sermon from Hebrews chapter 1. And it's only that because I don't want to be teaching, you know, multiple things every week right now. I've been wrestling through something in my own spirituality, in my own Christian faith, and I scribble a lot. Not sure why I do it. I scribble a lot, and most of the time end up throwing this stuff away. But I've been really focusing on the things that I have in Christ and the things that I still need from Christ. And it's like two different things. And what I mean by that is this. When I think of the things that I already have from Christ, these would be things that needs of mine that Christ has already met. And this would be true for you too if you're a Christian. It would be things like forgiveness and redemption and justification and reconciliation. I mean, it says in the scriptures, you're already seated in the heavenly places. We've already been given the Holy Spirit of God. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to light. We've been adopted into the family of God, chosen by God. We've been purchased by God. I mean, those are things that when I pray, I thank God that these things are already true. Thank you, Father, that you've forgiven me. Thank you, Father, that you've redeemed me through Christ. Thank you, Father, that you've seated me in the heavenly places. I love that list. And the truth of the matter is, I really live in that list as a Christian. But then there's a lot of things that I've been just reading through the Psalms and other places in the Scriptures, things that I need. Even though I'm rescued and I'm forgiven and I'm redeemed and I'm justified and I'm seated and I've filled with the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of His presence in my life, things that if you really go through the New Testament and the Psalms and other passages, you find things like this. Lord, would you grow us? Would you strengthen us? Would you make us wise? Would you fill us? Would you make us discerning? Would you guard us? Would you enlighten us? Would you keep us? Would you defend us? Would you protect us? Would you finish us? Would you lead us? Would you restore us? Surround us? Lift us up? Take up our case? Reveal yourself to us, reward us, Father, be our refuge, save us, change us, subdue our flesh, place our feet on solid ground, arm us, give us more of your Spirit, train us, destroy the sin that lies within us, ground us, shield us, perfect us, make us sure-footed, purify us, delight in us. Those are things that we cry out for. We rejoice in the fact that we're forgiven, but we cry out that, God, would you finish what you've started in me? I'm stuck right now. I'm not serving you in a way that is delighting me anymore. I want to delight you. Do you understand where I'm coming from? And so as I'm beginning to study the Scriptures, I'm kind of breaking the Scriptures down into the already but the not quite yet realities, right? Already forgiven but not quite yet glorified. That's kind of, when I look at a text like this one today, all of the things that we're going to talk about today are things that you could put in the category, these are things that I already have in Christ. Okay? You don't have to pray about these things if you're a Christian. These things are actually true. Him being your prophet, Him being your priest, Him being your king. Let me read these verses to you. This is just the very beginning of the book of Hebrews. And he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. And he's talking about Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God. Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature. Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for his sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as more superior to angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, the three things that I said, that Christ is our prophet, he is our priest, he is our king, are right here. He is our prophet in that he is the one whom God speaks through now. He speaks to us in Son. He is our priest because he's made purification for sins. And he is our king because he's seated at the right hand of God. It's all right there. Those are the main three offices in the Old Testament. The prophet, the priest, and the king. Now, Christ is all three to the church. He's all three to his people. He's all three to believers. So, things that we know. Why do we need this prophet, this priest, and king? Because scripturally speaking, apart from Christ revealing himself to us, we are ignorant, guilty, and corrupt. Whether we like it or not, right? But that's what the scriptures teach. They teach in Romans 1:21, our foolish hearts are darkened. Romans 1 says that outside of Christ, we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Genesis 6:5, our thoughts, and I don't think any of you would really want to deny this, our thoughts are continually evil. And y'all, that really is where the battle is, right? Last week I sent the video. I really was cutting those videos the morning of, on Thursday mornings, and the one that I sent last week was when Jesus said, it's not what goes in you that defiles you. Like what you're eating right now, you know, even if it doesn't settle well, you're more than likely going to be okay. Your body will figure out what to do with it. The problem is what's in your heart. And you know what's in your heart by simply listening to yourself speak and focusing on what you're thinking about. And if you want to know what's in your heart, all you got to do is listen to yourself speak and focus on what you're thinking about. I've been working really hard in my spiritual life on what I would call the spiritual discipline of shutting up and letting go. It's where God has me right now. It's the spiritual discipline of shutting up and letting go. And I'll give you an example. You get off the phone with someone and someone's standing there and you don't say a word about what just happened on that conversation. Because the easiest thing is, but can you believe what they just said? It is a discipline just to shut up. Father, put a guard over my lips. Help me in the name of Jesus shut up, and anything in my life, anybody that has offended me or has wronged me, let it go by the grace of God and the blood of Christ. That's where God has me. So that's everything I'm doing. I'm focusing on shutting up and letting go. And man, there's been so many times I've wanted to speak lately. And God's like, don't. Don't. Dig another hole, okay? Just, and I'm amazed. I haven't dug a hole in a couple, in almost a month now. It's been, but our thoughts, and I catch those thoughts. I'm like, Lord, why would I even think that? Our minds are clouded by sin, ignorant of the things of God. That's Ephesians chapter 4. So, Christ is our solution in this passage. Why? Because Christ, he is our prophet, the one through whom God speaks. Christ is our priest, the one who has made purification for our sins. Christ is our king. He's already seated at the right hand of God. And for me, that's why I don't fear elections. Because Christ can't be deceived. He is reigning over everything. And too few people in the church seem to understand that. Christ is in charge. He's orchestrating everything for his own glory. Do you know how many? Why don't we get that? And you listen to people talk and you'll find out they don't. Boy, if this happens, that's it. Read Revelation. It's coming anyway, brother. It ain't going to be because of that vote. It's because of God's glory. And he's going to finish this work that he's done on this earth. And maybe we're going to get to see it. Blame whoever you want to blame. But God says, it was me. I started it and I'm going to finish it. I don't know why the church doesn't have confidence in that. But for some reason we don't. Number one, Christ is our prophet, the one through whom God speaks. Now if you've read the Old Testament, you know this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And he would speak to the prophet and the prophet would take the very word of the Lord, which they alone heard, and they would take it to the people. And quite frankly, in the Old Testament, by the time you get into the captivity, none of it was great news. I mean, it was true news because all of it happened, but it wasn't great news. God would say this to an individual, the individual would say it to the people. But he says this, excuse me, in these last days, that's now, he speaks to us by his Son. You could translate that preposition, in these last days, God speaks in Son. That's how God speaks now. But remember, Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That does not mean Christ can't teach us through our circumstances and teach us through the body of Christ and teach us through a myriad of ways, but he speaks through his Word. He's spoken through his Word. So if you come to me and say, Brad, I have a word from the Lord for you, I'm going to say, I'm going to hand you my Bible, and I'm going to say, show me. Show me. Now, I'm still, if you say, well, no, that's not, I'll still listen to you. But it's going to have to wash here, y'all. It's going to have to wash here. It can't go against that. Or we know that it wasn't from God, right? I mean, those things we know. So he says this about Jesus. God now speaks through Son. God speaks in Son. And Christ is the one he appointed heir of all things. Christ is the one through whom God created the world. I'm finishing up the book of, I'm finishing up the book of Job in my read through the Bible in a year. Greg gave, I got 4 days left, by the way. I'm going to be done come November because I want to do some other things the last 2 months of the year. Greg and I have not been in a race, but we've kind of been in a race. And he just got some bad news. But anyway, in reading through it, I'm in that section of Job where God looks at Job and says, tell me, if you were there, who laid the foundation of this world? God did. Were you there when I spoke light? Where are you when I let the snow out of its storehouse? And in those days, he spoke like that. He created this world. Now he speaks through his Son Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, he speaks through the Word. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. That's Jesus, by the way. The book of Acts, Peter tells us that that's Jesus. Christ speaks, the church listens. That's the point. God speaks in Son. He was called in John 6. When they saw the sign, it says, this must be the prophet who has come into the world. Who's the prophet? He's the one who speaks on behalf of God. And that's who Christ is. If you need a word from the Lord, it is available to you 24/7. You have to be honest. You go back into the 14th, 15th, 16th century. They didn't even have access to the Word of God. I mean, the only way they were going to get a message was for somebody to stand up and tell them. That's why the Reformation was so important. They were releasing the Word of God into the hands of the people. And you had the presses and everything begin to produce the Scriptures. But today, you don't even have to have a Bible to read the Bible because you've got Google. Our access to the Word of God today is unlimited. And the question is, are you taking advantage of your access to the Word of God? And when someone wants a word from the Lord, why are they not opening their Bibles? What are they wanting to do? They want him to somehow go along with whatever they're thinking. I have found in my Christian faith that God, through his Word, rarely goes along with what I was thinking. It's always a moment of teaching for me. My time in the Word of God is normally not, hey, can I share a little nugget that I got from the Spirit today? For me, it's normally, can I tell you how God gutted me today with his grace and exposed me for the scam artist that I quite often am? And exposed my thoughts and exposed my ambitions and drove me to the cross where I find life and where I find light and where I find sustenance. This is Acts 3:22 in Peter's sermon. He said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. You must listen to everything he tells you, because he's the one now through whom God speaks. Anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off. And indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Apart from him, nothing has been created that has been created. God speaks. God speaks through Son. So that's why, for me, whenever I'm making a list of the things that I not only have in God, but what I need from God, I go to the Scriptures and I just begin to write them down. My list, by the way, is way longer than what I read to y'all today. It is endless when you begin to get into the Scriptures, how desperate we are for him. We need his presence. We need his Spirit. We simply need him. Moving forward, he is our priest, the one who made purification for our sins. Now remember, in Christ, he's not only the one making the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. It says he, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is making the assumption that you've read these verses in the book of Hebrews. Have you ever thought about that, about Christ, that he upholds the universe? If someone says, you know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Christ, this is one of the scriptures I would take them to and say, well, you need to believe in the one who's holding everything together right now. He's the only way to the Father, but he's the only reason you're here. And believing and trusting in him is absolutely necessary to be in a relationship with God. Why? Because he's the one that made purification for sin. And for the unbeliever, he's the one who has made purification for your sin a possibility. Because you can't do it yourself. You can't make things right with God through your own righteousness, because it's simply not good enough. This is how the author of Hebrews describes this. Every high priest, and of course he's talking about the high priest in the Old Testament, particularly here, chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. So the people in the Old Testament knew that they needed this high priest to make the sacrifice for their sin, because they knew their sin meant that they deserved death. You know, again, I think one thing that the Scriptures do to our hearts is they allow us to willingly admit that we are great sinners. That is hard to get through to many people in this society today, because we are so self-justifying in the way that we approach life. We do not like to be confronted. You try to confront people. I mean, even in raising daughters in my own home, I had to learn a strategic way to confront. Because confrontation doesn't go over well. People don't like to be told that they're wrong. People don't like to be corrected, you know, anymore. In the Old Testament, they knew they needed a high priest because they knew they were sinners. They knew that they needed a sacrifice. They knew that they couldn't fix it themselves. This was from a Jewish standpoint, obviously. Here's what it says about Christ. He can deal gently. This was initially the Old Testament priest. He could deal gently with ignorant and wayward, since he himself was beset with weakness. You kind of get the picture of when you go and you confess your sin to the priest, he goes, I get it. I'm a sinner too. I understand what you're dealing with. And because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins first. So in the Old Testament, that priest, that high priest, first had to go get themselves right before God before they could ever help you at all. But Christ is not like that. Because Christ as our high priest is not only the one making the perfect sacrifice, but he is the perfect sacrifice. He serves a much more significant role. That we in the church can now come to God through Christ and say, Lord, forgive me. And we're forgiven based on what Christ has done, not based on the power of our confession. There's a lot of freedom there, by the way. He is the one that has made the sacrifice. Psalm 40 says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, and this is Christ showing up in Psalm 40, here I am, I have come, it is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, O Lord, it is written in my heart. And here in Psalm 40, he's drawn us a picture of how Christ comes and offers himself as a sacrifice. He is our priest. He is the one that can make us right with God. He's the only one that can make you right with God. There's no other way to be made right with God. 1 John 2:1, I've quoted this scripture a lot. It says, I'm writing you these things that you may not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation simply means wrath removing. It is his sacrifice that takes the wrath off of you because it was put on him. And that's the glory of the gospel. That's the picture of what Christ has done as your high priest. So I'm able to go to Christ and I'm able to say, thank you for propitiating my sin. Thank you for paying my sin. Thank you for covering my sin. Those are things that are already mine as a believer. I'm still desperate for a lot of things in my life, but I'm not desperate for propitiation because Christ has already done it for me. And it's true for you too if you've trusted him for your salvation. Said in Hebrews 4:14, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Look at this verse, and it's amazing. He always lives to make intercession. That the Son of God is interceding for his church in the heavenlies right now. Do you ever think about that? He is your advocate. He is the one that pleads your case with his blood. That if you have trusted Christ for your salvation, not only does the Holy Spirit intercede for you here, but the Son of God intercedes for you there. It's the glory of the cross and the finished work of Christ. He has no need, like those other priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all. It's already done. So listen, if you're a Christian, you're not going to God going, oh God, please forgive me. You're going to God going, thank you that you have forgiven me. Thank you that you have made the sacrifice. Thank you that I am forgiven, that I am redeemed, that I am reconciled, that I am justified, that I will be glorified, that nothing can snatch me out of your hand. And then you're able to say in your desperate moment is, Lord, as it is in as the benediction of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, oh, Father, make me holy in every way. All these other things are already true. The only thing left is to make you holy until you're dead. And then you'll be perfect, which is really bizarre when you think about it. Look at this, what it says about the cross. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you see what he's saying? The whole Christian faith is based on one single offering. It really is that simple. The Christian faith is based on the single offering of Christ, and if you trust in that and believe in his work, you will be saved. The whole Christian faith is right there in that verse. That he has perfected sinners through his sacrifice. He is our great high priest. We don't need an earthly priest because we have Jesus. Christ our King. He is seated at the right hand of God. He has taken his position on the throne and he cannot be removed. He reigns over everything. He reigns over every nation. He reigns over every government. Do you understand that? He reigns over every government. He is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords and he cannot be removed from that position. He is orchestrating everything after his perfect will right now, whether we like what we're seeing or not. You can find great comfort in that if you'll just believe it. I find in the church, most people just don't believe it. But what about, like, you can't change this reality, Christian. It's just true. He's called us to rest in this fact. That doesn't mean we don't vote or anything like that. But what it does mean is we go, I know how this whole thing ends. What is our job in the process? To preach the gospel to the nations. Period. Right? Is that true or false? Okay. Seated at the right hand of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He's holding everything together right now. He made purification. So Christ is not in heaven making purification. He made purification. Done. If you will believe, you will be saved. Now it says, because that work is over, he sat down on his throne. He earned it through his virgin birth, sinless life, sacrificial death, burial, resurrection, exaltation. He earned that seat. Now, he left that seat and he took it back, in a sense. A little more complicated than that, but he left heaven, came here, he went back. He sat down. Why did he sit down? Because he's done. He's done with the purificational work that was necessary so that the wrath of God might be taken off of us because he had it placed on him. He's done. Yet he's still busy interceding for us because we're still here. He said, he became much superior to the angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. Much of the evangelical discussion about making Christ Lord. Have y'all ever heard that? You know, when I was 9 years old, I became a Christian. When I was 17 years old, I made him Lord of my life. So you're the one that did it. I was wondering who made Jesus Lord. For all these years, I thought God did that. Y'all, he is Lord. The question is, have you submitted to his lordship? You don't make him Lord. He's Lord. He's King. He reigns over everything. Have you believed that and trusted that? That's the real question. When people talk about that, basically what they're talking about is, well, I got saved, I was pretty carnal, but now I'm more serious about it. And one of two things happened, and that is either you grew up a little or you got saved a little later than you thought you did. I don't know which one it is. I know for me, I thought I was a Christian for about 15 years before God saved me. Because I was brought up in the church, right, and all that stuff. And then when God saved me, the funny thing was, when God saved me, I didn't know what had happened. And the reason I didn't know what had happened was it was the first time in my life I'd ever been convicted over anything. I was all of a sudden convicted over, you know, being mean to people. I was convicted over almost everything in my life. And I was like, what is wrong with me? Why do I care all of a sudden? And then it occurred to me, my gosh, I've been saved. I can't believe it. So I don't have that really moment and hour. And if that's necessary to be a Christian, then I am definitely not a Christian. Because it was this short season where God drew me to himself. You know? And all of a sudden I realized who he was. And then I begin to yearn to know more about who he was. And how did he do this? You know? And you open the Bible and you begin to understand. So, as though it's not our decision. He is Lord. As a matter of fact, Peter says this in Acts 2, this Jesus whom you crucified, God made Lord. So it wasn't us that did it. It was God that did it. He is Lord. Have you submitted to his lordship? Have you trusted that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's the real question, because he is King. You see in Philippians, he left to get this position. Therefore, God highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. The question for everyone, y'all, is not, will you bow the knee? The question is, when will you bow the knee? Because you're going to bow the knee to his lordship. You're either going to do it in this life or you're going to do it in judgment. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue's going to bow. And you see what they're going to say? They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he is. A day's coming for all of us. I'm thankful that God opened my heart to a point that I did it here. I think this is a better place to do it. He's king. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. And you see his position in Ephesians 1:30. God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion. Do you realize that's over everything that we're fearful of here? He is over all of that now. And that's Jesus. Y'all, that's why it is a serious thing for someone to say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus. Well, Jesus is the one that's going to judge you. It's very important that you come into a peaceful relationship with him. We will all stand before the judgment seat of... Have you ever thought about that? So say, well, I'm going to go to God without going through Christ. You can't get there because he is God. And look at what it says. And gave him a name that is named above every name, not only in this age, the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullest of him who fills all and in all. So, what did this last slide say? I don't even remember. We'll just end it right there. So when I go through kind of how God has me categorizing things right now, the things that are already true, but the things that I really want God to do, things that are already true would fall into the category today. That Christ is already our prophet. He is the one through whom God speaks. He is already our priest. He is the one who made purification for our sin. And y'all, that's the main thing that matters in life. And he is our king. He is already reigning over everything. He's already reigning over everything. I encourage you to ask the Spirit to help you to find some solace in that truth. That he would allow you to rest from your concerns of what if this happens or if that happens or if that happens. It doesn't change anything in the kingdom of God. And nothing changes our commission in the kingdom of God. Don't forget that. But at the same time, I think for us it's okay to say, Lord, I know these things are all true, but knowing that you're a prophet, knowing that you're a priest, knowing that you're king, use these things to grow me and to strengthen me and to fill me and to transform me and to guard me and to enlighten me. We are desperate as the people of God for that fresh work of the Spirit in our lives. And never, as you rejoice in the things that he has done, never relent on asking him in and through you to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. And I believe that he will. Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you for the position that Christ holds over his church as our prophet and our priest and our king. And thank you, Father, that this is really the one place that we can find confidence in life. This is the one place that we can find solace in life, and this is the one place that we can find security in life. And Lord, I pray that we would rest in these realities. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.